Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." God, we thank you for the glorious victory that has been achieved by Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that your blessing would be upon all who hear the message of gospel truth today, not only in this church, God, but in churches all across this city, this state, this nation, this world. God, may the glory of Jesus Christ resurrected make a huge impact. God, call people to saving faith in Jesus, we ask. Amen. Today, we want to look on this Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection, this idea of relying on Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior. Relying on Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior. We know that this is important because that's what the Bible tells us is important, that relying on Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior is the only hope that we have. Some of you maybe are familiar with some of the stuff that's been going on in our country, and it just seems like there's never a dull moment. It just like one thing after another, after another, after another. And this week we, last couple weeks, this reverberation from the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that Indiana, Arkansas, and other states have put into practice, and it's just an incredible thing to see what's going on in our nation. It is at the same time both sad and also exciting. It's exciting because I know this is God's plan. It's God's design. And so we watch him working, but yet it's unnerving to see what's going on around us. I think that possibly, maybe a few followers of Jesus are starting to feel like things could get really challenging. Things could get a little tough. The opposition, it seems like we spoke of this, years previously, and we've kind of indicated that we really feel like this is coming, and the wave of this is building, and it's very closely upon us. See, our country is tied to a constitution that presupposes belief in God and biblical truth as the baseline of structure and behavior. But, and there's a big but, our country is a godless nation. We have become a godless people. Our commitment to moral relativism creates a chaos that is like trying to hold a fire hose 20 feet from the end. Can you imagine that? I'm hoping to paint a picture of something pretty crazy. It's just flipping all over the place, and you don't know what in the world is going on, and you don't know how in the world you're going to contain this. You know, and what is true for a nation is true for a church. If those who claim salvation lose their focus on Jesus for any reason, inconsistency and uncontrollable trouble are destined to happen. When you or I lose our focus on Jesus Christ the Lord, we're in trouble. And I'm telling you, we have a lot of people today in our country naming the name of Jesus and living absolutely crazy, uncontrolled lives designed by God. You say you walk with Jesus and you live like the devil. Or you don't live like the devil, you just live life. You're not out there. See, what we think of, we paint these ideas of when I say live like the devil, I have to pull that back in. What does that mean? You live in the world like God doesn't exist. Like you are detached from all biblical reason and thought. And you think you can go on your lives, going your merry way, doing whatever it is you want, and it'll be okay because you somehow are right with God because of some prayer you prayed in the past. Boy, do you have a rude awakening coming. If I said it once, I'll say it a million times. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything we can do. And we are not kept by anything we can do. But when you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is radically different. You're heading in a different direction. And your life is absolutely rooted and founded in truth. What is that truth and why is it so important? I hope that today maybe we can see why resurrection, truth, and the power of God in Scripture is so critical to our lives as followers of Jesus. In verses 8 and 10, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In verses 8 through 10, I think Paul presents this, that it doesn't get any better than Jesus. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. Jesus is everything that we need. When he says, see to it, that little statement indicates he's giving warning. He's giving a warning. See to it. Heads up. Listen to what's being said. Paul warns believers about dissatisfaction with Jesus Christ. Dissatisfaction with Jesus Christ. And may I say this? Dissatisfaction with Jesus Christ doesn't mean, say, you wake up and you go, I'm just dissatisfied with you, Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are distracted from dependence and loyalty on a daily, moment-by-moment basis with Jesus Christ. You find other things entering into your life, causing you to think that you can find satisfaction and peace and direction in your life other than him. It's just not real. You see, the threat was real for Colossae, and it's real for Norwood. It was real then, it's real now. In fact, we have people sitting here who are absolutely characterized by the same problem that the church, that many people in the church of Colossae had. We're not depending on Jesus. We're not satisfied in Jesus. We wouldn't be convicted of being Christians if we were somehow arrested tomorrow. You know, if you were arrested tomorrow, what you would say tomorrow really doesn't matter. What really matters is what's God done for your life now, what's being evident in your life now. See to it that no one takes you captive. Contextually, this idea is that opponents are looking for a way to steal away recruits. They're taking you captive. They're trying to bring you into their camp, is the idea. It's kind of like ISIS recruiters, right? Going out on the internet and all these different things, trying to recruit people to come in. And you find people following this because they've been encouraged and tantalized to think that there's something here. You know, people are led away from Christ by a variety of different things. Sometimes it's careers, sometimes it's education. Sometimes it's family. You say, you think family can lead you away from Jesus? Oh, yeah. All manner of sin can lead you away from Jesus. Your desire to satisfy your nerve endings on this earth can lead you away from Jesus. Don't be led astray by the thought that somehow I've got this relationship with Jesus. I prayed a prayer. I'm good. I can live like this. I'll be all right. Will you? Will you really? Listen to what the Word of God has to say. The forces of darkness seek to take people away from relying on Jesus. The forces of darkness are active and they're involved in life. And they're wanting to lead people away. They want to lead you away from Jesus. They don't come in and say, hey, I'm the forces of darkness trying to lead you away. They get to your baser elements. They cause your eyes and your loyalties to drift from Jesus. It can be any number of things. Man-centered deception is a constant threat to finding satisfaction in Jesus. We not only live in a man-centered world, we are plagued with man-centered churches. And it is a crying shame. People are led away from the truth into error because they lose sight of Jesus in life, not appreciating who he is and what he does. We lose all appreciation for Jesus. I wonder how many of you, if you were asked, tell me, what is it you appreciate about Jesus, could go beyond the fact that he died for you on the cross? How is he real and precious and meaningful to you today? Were you drawing on him before you came here? Were you feasting, recognizing, oh Lord Jesus, the resurrected King of glory, you are my God. And I'm here today to breathe your air, to live your life, to come into your house and worship with your people. Amen. That is what we're here for. It's amazing how so many things take our eyes from Jesus. We get really comfortable and confident, don't we? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. False teachers are negatively influencing the church at Colossae. They present their teaching as a philosophy that shows that total reliance on Jesus is illogical and insufficient. Totally relying on Jesus for your life is illogical and inconsistent. It causes slackness and passivity. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Their idea that spiritual fullness can be achieved by formulas that stress the denial of fleshly appetites because such practices earn the favor of God. We've got to earn God's favor. We've got to do right things. It's like a pendulum, isn't it? It swings from one end to the other. Drop down to verses 20 and following. Here's one of the false teachings that Paul's dealing with at Colossae. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you still were alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not use, do not touch. Referring to things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can put all the world's rules and structures together to try to keep you from doing the wrong things, but you'll still do the wrong things. Because it takes the power of God to set you and I free from this flesh. It's not the rules that set us free. It's Jesus that sets us free. That's what this is about. Learning to rely and depend upon Jesus day in and day out. He's the Lord of glory. The substance of scriptural truth should not be replaced with empty resources of human reason and human feelings. It's philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, you see, seeking a consensus for men and women as to what is best and right in the world may provide a consistent man-made perspective. You can get a lot of people to say a lot of things about what they think is right and wrong, right? Oh, we are a poll-driven society now, aren't we, in America? What do people think? Who cares? Well, you and I do. That's the problem. What does God say, child of God? That's what's really important. What does God have to say about this? What will people think, and what do other people believe? It really doesn't matter. Paul is communicating with apostolic authority, drawing on the consistency of Old Testament teaching and its fulfillment in the teaching of Jesus. It's founded on truth revealed by God. That's the bottom line. It's not this stuff that's collectively conjured up by men and women. We've had a society driven by this. Now we're having churches driven by this. The collective opinions of people. What do you think? I don't care what you think until I know what you believe. And if this isn't the bottom line of your existence, then as far as I'm concerned, shut up. God empowered and inspired the apostles of Jesus to communicate solid, consistent truth that is Christ-centered rather than man-centered in focus. Such truth is foundational and essential. It's absolutely critical that we build our lives on the truth of God's word. Yet, even today, many professors of faith are biblically ignorant. I thought that little video before was pretty good. You know what's sad is how many people look at that and they go, I've not read that. I've heard that. I believe that's true. But you couldn't have put that together in your mind if you were called upon to do that because you're ignorant of this. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in Jesus. And he's given us his word. And we're not readers, so we don't got the time. Our life depends on this. Not only our life, but the lives of the people around us depend on this book that you and I are supposed to ingest and believe and rely on, revel in daily, because it's the hope of the world. It can't be the hope of your neighborhood and your community if it's not the hope of your life. Distracted, aren't we? Distracted, aren't we? Don't sit and justify it. Just acknowledge it. It needs to change. Amen. See to it that none of you is taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The supernatural influence of evil spirits in the fallen world consistently lead men and women away from Jesus. The influence of Satan is powerful and blinding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has control of his world. And he has control of his world by controlling the minds of his people. Divine intervention is necessary to give life and open spiritual eyes. That is my prayer. I can't do that. I can't give life where there is death. I can't give light where there is darkness. Only God can do that. And he uses his truth as a means for that to be accomplished. And I can only hope and pray that God will open the minds and the hearts and give life to the dead so that the truth begins to be valued and appreciated for what it is. May God do his work. Divine intervention is necessary to give life and open spiritual eyes. But once our eyes are open, once we have the spiritual life, is it all good? Is it all easy? Is it all simple now? No. The battle by believers to fight this man-centered tendency of the flesh is a lifelong engagement. It's a lifelong engagement. We're going to fight the flesh, going to fight the tendencies, and fight we must. And if you think for one moment that there's a day you don't have to fight, you're in trouble. It's a battle. It's the most glorious battle that's ever been waged. That God would give us the desire to be something different. To long for something better. To hope for something greater. That's what God has put in our hearts. Speaking of Christ, verse 9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul addresses the fundamental failure of man-centered teaching by showing the importance of maintaining a focus on Christ Jesus in all of life. What's in your mind on Monday morning? What's in your mind on Tuesday morning? Who's the center focus of your existence? Let's be serious. If most of us are honest, we have to say it's ourselves. Take note of Paul's Christ-centered corrective teaching in this passage. I mean, if you look down through here, I was going to take the time to look. I don't have time. Looking at the clock, I got to hurry. Seven different times he uses the term in him, or with him. It's a repeated seven different times in this short little section. Do you think he's trying to drive home a point about the centrality of Jesus? Paul makes the point in verse 9 that complete fullness of deity is present in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God-man. He's the complete mediator, being completely God, completely man. There is no deficiency in his role that needs to be supplemented by human effort or merit. Jesus is all we need. He's God and he's man. And he stands between us and God. It's our Savior, our Lord. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is eternally the God-man, resurrected in body. He stands at the right hand of the throne of God in body, eternally. He took that on for you and I. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus and we're going to see him bodily. And we're going to know he did that for you and I. Forever, we will live in amazement and appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done. May his glorious name be praised. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is fully God, and those who trust in him are fully complete in him. When followers of Jesus come to God by him, they have all they need. Our place with God is achieved and sustained in Jesus alone. It is not that God initiated our spiritual life in him, and our part is to secure fullness by our effort. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, Paul makes this statement to the churches of Galatia, and he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? You see, it just doesn't work. It's all by God's grace, and it's all through Jesus. And we come by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of the flesh. God grants us this by the grace that he supplies. If we're not what we are, if we're not what we should be, ours is not to resolve to make it different by our determination, but to submit and surrender to Jesus and ask him to pour out his life in fullness and abundance in us. To hunger and thirst for him who is our righteousness. And he will fill us when that's our desire. Christians will continue to grow throughout their lives, but they will grow by the grace and strength that God supplies them in Jesus Christ, staying focused on the presence, power, and work of Jesus is essential. Why is it so important for us to be men and women of this book? Why? Because we know from this book what it is to walk in the presence and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. If we're ignorant of this book, it doesn't help us. False teaching in Corinth was this. We've arrived. That's what they thought. We got it all. You ever heard this pastor or any other teacher talk about this already but not yet tension? Okay. We already have everything we need in Christ and it is already secured, but it's not yet fully realized. Okay. So there's this already. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. But are we really there? Well, yes and no. There's this tension, right? Corinth was on the overrealized part of this. We've arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul confronts them and says, already you have all you want? Already you've become rich? He's rebuking them because they have thought of themselves beyond where they are. What's the error in Colossae? We have an important part to play. That's their error. So where Corinth emphasizes the already, Colossae emphasizes the not yet. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works in me. What does Paul say? I want to present you complete in Christ. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to work like crazy by the strength that God supplies. I'm going to be focused on getting you right and full in Jesus. And I'm going to do it by the fullness that God gives me in Jesus. That's the way we serve the Lord. Not by power of personal determination. Jesus is the head of all that is spiritual. He's over all rule and authority. There is no mediating function for angels and spiritual powers. Isn't it incredible how Jesus can be so distasteful in our world, but angels seem so desirable? Angels and spiritual authorities serve at the behest of Jesus Christ. He's their Lord. Whether they're good or evil, they give account to him. It is a perversion to seek them as intermediaries or to try to control them. One day, all this is going to be revealed. But he's already told us. Why are we so ignorant? On this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is heed the point that Paul makes. And what is that point? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I need not look for another. I don't need to augment Jesus. I don't need to supplement Jesus. He's enough. That ought to thrill our hearts. Identification with Jesus occurs through his life-giving power, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision, what is this? Well, circumcision is the physical circumcision of males, which was the mark of identifying Israelites as the people of Yahweh. So male children were circumcised. Converts to Judaism were circumcised. That's what marked them out and identified them as the people of Yahweh. How are new covenant believers marked as the people of Yahweh? Here it is, circumcision. But not circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision by the Spirit of God. The dominating influences of the flesh have been spiritually severed. Did you catch that? That's what is being implied here by Paul. The dominating influences of the flesh have been absolutely set apart from us in Jesus. That's a glorious thing to think about. Wow. The dominating control of the flesh is no longer over us as followers of Jesus. In the eternal work of God, he has accomplished this ability to set us apart. The dominating influences of the flesh have been separated. This is not accomplished physically by human hands. It's accomplished by the gospel power of Jesus. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus by crucifixion, God alone secures the change of his people. He's changing us. He's at work in us. Having been buried with him in baptism, in him you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is not describing the believer's identification with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus in terms of likeness, but in terms of actual participation. We were actually killed with him, crucified with him on the cross. We were actually buried with him in that tomb. We were actually raised with him. You say, how does that work? You know what I'm going to tell you? I don't know. It's just what Paul teaches, and I believe it's true. We were actually crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we were resurrected with Christ, and we are identified with Christ. He is our Lord. And he is the controlling influence of our lives. The controlling power of the flesh and sin is decisively broken, and believers now experiencing the controlling reign of Jesus, so that the life in Jesus is radically different. And if this is not true for you, then you need to do serious examination of your heart and life. Where do you stand? We got too many people say, oh yeah, if I die, I'll go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a Christian. How are you a Christian? Well, I prayed a prayer. Really? That's not what the Bible describes as the means of this. You've been radically changed by the grace and intervention of God's glory in Christ Jesus. He's given you his Spirit to empower you and equip you. See, the struggle with people is, how do we keep people from, if they trust in Jesus alone, how do we keep them from just doing ungodly things? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Those who truly know Jesus have been changed by Jesus. You've been given a new life in Jesus. You didn't pray a prayer alone in Jesus. You've been given a new life and a new heart and a new destiny, new desires in Jesus. You're not going to walk in the flesh. You're going to walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the flesh, then quit claiming to know him, because you don't. Amen. It's the truth. We look at our godless people around us, we so much want to rely on the fact they're okay. No, they're not. Why aren't we on our faces pleading with God to intervene and do a work to change them? We need God to do that work in us. I'm a little excited about this. It is so critically important, folks. Oh, God needs to do a work in his church. He needs to form us and shape us and found us on the truth of the scriptures. Again, trusting the power of God, we will not be able to survive leaning on the power of the flesh. People will crumble and fall, but those who abide in Christ will be faithful. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. God's grace places us in Jesus and grants us life-giving power through Jesus. We don't need to look somewhere else. All supernatural enemies are defeated by the glory of the cross. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. While men and women are still dead in their sin, God chose to make them alive in Christ. The life God grants to those he saves confirms that sin is no longer their master. Our lives are changed because of Jesus. The direction of our life is changed because of Jesus. There is no need to look anywhere else other than Jesus. He's the source of new gospel life, and he's the source of ongoing gospel deliverance by the Holy Spirit as he empowers us to obey. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, verse 14, with all its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. All of God's demands were fulfilled by the gospel work of Jesus. All the recorded violations of God's perfect law are now removed. Every sin against God and man that the follower of Jesus commits has been nailed to the cross. Oh, dear child of God, is that not a precious truth? To know that your sin, everyone against God and man, is nailed to the cross, past, present, future. It's secured in him. Listen to the words of one verse of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul" by Horatio Spafford. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Folks, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done. He has set us apart in Christ. And you are no longer condemned. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The right relationship we need with the Heavenly Father is completely supplied by the work of Jesus. God nailed his son to the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. Because of his death, we are forgiven. God didn't just wipe the slate clean and give us a fresh start. In Jesus, it is finished. Past, present, future. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Satan and all his ruling forces of darkness, who hold all sinners captive in their grip, have lost dominion over every soul to whom God has given life and the ability to trust in Jesus. The day of open humiliation is yet future, but it has been completely realized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, is absolutely secured and done. It's the already but not yet thing again. And it says, therefore, God is highly exalted and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I will do so gladly. The unbelievers and the evil forces of darkness will do so by God's command. They will bow the knee and they will profess openly, Jesus is Lord. Our hope for salvation and life is in Jesus. We need not look anywhere else. We should not be distracted from him at any time in our lives. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our strength. He's everything we need. Consider these questions as we celebrate this Resurrection Day. Follower of Jesus, do you spend consistent time learning biblical truth to reinforce a Christ-centered foundation to your feet to walk faithfully in this life? And I'm serious. If we're not spending time here learning of Jesus, learning of our great God, what are we doing? Is this not the most important thing? Why are so many professors of faith ignorant of this book? It's a shame. And if you are, you should say, God help me. And he will. Do you experience satisfaction in Jesus daily? We need to. We need to wake up and say, I am satisfied with you. You are everything I need, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now come and pour out over me more and more because I need you more. Do you experience that on a daily basis? Do you see the evidence of the controlling power of the flesh that has been overthrown by the resurrection power of Jesus? Do you see that? Or are you walking around believing a lie? Have you allowed distraction and deception to take your mind off of Jesus? And you think, I'm okay. I know some basic foundational things. I've prayed the prayer. I'm good. I can live like this. I'll be okay. Will you really? By the power of Almighty God, may he convict you of your sin and drive you to Jesus like you've never been driven before. Because he wants to reign in our lives. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Oh, man, is the bliss of that glorious thought yours? Your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Oh, praise God. Praise God for what he's done for us. That's the victory of the resurrection. May he come and set us apart. May he work in our hearts and make us truly followers of Jesus. He's enough. He's sufficient. God, be praised in the lives of your people. God, for those who are here who stammer around in the darkness, maybe they're absolutely ignorant of you, call them out of that darkness into your marvelous light. Even today, Almighty God. For those who have made a profession, but it's not real. It's nothing more than cheap words. God, bring them fully, completely to the satisfaction that is theirs in Jesus Christ alone. Do this, God, to the glory of your name. Oh, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for resurrection power that you have graciously given to us. We thank you for it. Amen.